In your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. And I'll ask you to stand. In Genesis chapter 18, and we'll read one verse at verse 19. Genesis 18, 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we thank you again for your mercies and your goodness towards us, and we pray that you would bless us, Lord, and remind us again of the responsibility that we have as fathers, Lord. It is a very immense responsibility having children and instructing them in the ways of our great God. And so, Lord, help us, because we fail many a times, and we're but men. We're but dust, O God. But nonetheless, we know that your grace has captured some of our hearts, and you've given us the means to be able to take up that mantle of leadership in our God-given role in the family. And so, Lord, just bless us and encourage us. And we ask that thy word might go out effectually this morning, for we ask it in your name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to speak this morning on the subject of a godly man seeking the way of the Lord. A godly father seeking the way of the Lord. A godly father seeking the way of the Lord. This is a tremendous passage when you really look at the life of Abraham, and especially in the midst of the turmoil that was going on. Early in the chapter, God had told Abraham and Sarah, which they were already up in age, they were quite old, that they would have a son within the year. And in the same context, Abraham is told by God that he is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But in the midst of this context, in verse 19, I believe we're given a little bit of insight into the heart of God's man for that time, namely Abraham. And we are shown that relationship that Abraham had with his God. Oh, to God that we would follow in his example as fathers, that we would seek to emulate that relationship with God. I mean, what a blessed spiritual privilege as Christian fathers that we can have a relationship with God. Think about that for a moment. If we are Christians in the name of Christ and we're fathers, it's a blessing to be able to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. To be able to communicate, to convey to our God our heart desire, and even for the ethic of our posterity that will follow. And so what a unique and special privilege, along with the utmost responsibility we have as fathers, especially in this dark and wicked, present, evil world in which we live in. Again, verses 9 to 15, Abraham is told in their old age to have a son. Verses 16 to 21, Abraham is told that Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin was grievous, have reached heaven, and so now he was going to destroy both cities. But in the midst of this, I just want to show you a couple things, or at least three things about Abraham's heart. One of the things we see about this man is found in verse 22. It says, and the men that were talking to Abraham turned their faces from them and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. In other words, Abraham stood in the gap. He intervened in behalf of those in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think that should give us that impulse of, do we stand for anybody? Do we stand in the gap? I hope you stand in the gap for those that are lost run about you. I mean, your immediate family, your relatives, your co-workers, your neighbors. You see, this was what Abraham was doing. He was standing in the gap for those that were lost. He had a concern for Saul. As a matter of fact, notice the question that Abraham asked God in verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, "Will thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" You notice what it says at the very beginning of that verse. I love that. It says, "And Abraham drew near." Fathers, when was the last time you drew near to God? Now, of course, Abraham is not questioning the justice or holiness of God. But all Abraham is doing here is pleading that if there's any righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, would God spare them? And we know the story. He starts at 50, goes all the way to 10. And God said, if I find 10, I will not destroy it. And sad to say, there weren't even 10 righteous people in those two cities for God to withhold His judgment. He also asked God in verse 25, a famous question that is quoted a lot in defense of the righteous indignation of our great God. And it says in verse 25, "Let it be far from thee to do, that after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" What a question that he asked God. But the answer was, no doubt, absolutely and unequivocally, yes. Because the judge of all the earth always does right. And then, notice how he also approaches a holy God. Abraham does not approach God with any self-righteousness of his own, with any merit of his own, but acknowledges that he is what? But dust before God. Look at verse 27. "And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." What a humble way to come before our God. But again, in the midst of all this, we're given a glimpse of the character, of the conviction, yea, the commitment of this godly man, yea, of this godly father before God and before man. And notice what God says about Abraham in verse 19, our chief text. He says, "For I know him." What a blessed testimony before God. What would God say about you? What would God say about me? I mean, I know what He says about Abraham. But what would He say about us? What a blessing. He said, "For I know him." Does God know you? I mean, in God's description of Abraham, we are reminded that in the book of Genesis, God's original plan for each father was utterly and completely dependent upon that father's communication and walk with God. Of course, we know what happened at the garden and the fall. But on the other side of the coin, we must also understand that there is not one father who is capable of fulfilling this God-designed role apart from the grace, power, and wisdom of God. And I'm so thankful that God has not left us to ourselves. But He has given us His Word, His Holy Spirit to guide, to instruct us, to teach us how we must be godly fathers. And it's sad when we see fathers seek to establish their autonomy from God. That is, their independence, and isolate themselves from God. And I can assure you that type of father would not succeed in fulfilling God's given role. Because man left to himself would raise children according to the desires of his own heart that has been affected by secular humanism. But Abraham was a different man. He was totally dependent upon God. The Lord saved him in chapter 15, and now he seeks to raise his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what we see here in Genesis 18:19 is God's approval of Abraham in seeking to raise his children in a godly way amidst all the wicked and perversion that was in the world. Again, it says at verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children, his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment." And I think that could have to do with the inward and outer aspect of our disposition, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. Three things I want to share with you this morning. Number one, a godly identification with your father, a godly involvement with your family, and a godly investment with your future. First of all, a godly identification with your father. And by father, in this first point, I basically mean God the Father, our Heavenly Father. In other words, the importance of having a relationship with God the Father. Having an intimate relationship with Him in order that we might be godly fathers. And you know what? We can only be a godly father if we have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. In other words, if we are to lead our family, it starts with God. Remember, in Psalm 27:1, it says clearly, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. So men can try any way they want, but except they do it in a relationship with God, it's not going to happen. I think that at times, few of us have fully grasped the blessing that we have in having an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. There's no doubt in my mind that Abraham, he understood the relationship that he had with his Heavenly Father. And that's why he could draw near to God and look to his Heavenly Father with that awe and reverence and respect. I mean, what a blessing, again, to have a relationship between God and man. Oh, to God that we may learn something of this man Abraham. We are reminded that those in Christ, that is all those whom God has saved, have God as their Father. Remember in Romans 8:15 it says, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, everyone in Christ, God is their Heavenly Father. And I love that term, Abba, Father, that has that tender term of almost saying daddy to God because of that intimate relationship. And so we are fathers this morning. And if God is your Father, then it means that this type of relationship includes at least three things under a first point. That is, under a godly identification with your Father, you need spiritual determination, you need a spiritual discourse, and you need a spiritual dedication. First, a spiritual determination. Again, in our chief text, it says, for I know him. Again, God specifically says, I know him. In other words, again, he had a relationship with Abraham. But it was reciprocal because Abraham also had a relationship with his God. And I think that's awesome. And he says, God says about Abraham, for I know him. And I believe Abraham can say the same thing about God. I know my God. But my question to you this morning is, can it be said of you that God speaks of you, if you are a father this morning, that God can say, for I know you. For I know him. I'm not asking, does God know about you? God knows everything. That's not what I'm asking, if God knows you. But what I'm asking, does God know you in an intimate relationship with his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what I'm asking you. Have you come to Christ for salvation? To enter in that special relationship with God? If not, I would admonish you, do it now. I mean, Abraham did. Abraham believed in the Lord, we are told, and it was counted to him or for him for righteousness. And this is why he had a relationship with God, where God could say clearly, I know him. And of course, it was, as we said, a reciprocal relationship, a special relationship. Why? I believe it started because Abraham had that spiritual determination in seeking to do those things that are from above. In other words, Abraham sought those things that were spiritual. He sought to walk in a way that was well-pleasing unto God. He sought to live a life in a sanctified life. He had spiritual discernment for his walk, which I believe was the impetus of his spiritual determination, that he might serve God in a way that was well-pleasing to God. Remember, we're told in Romans 4, something of a spiritual determination. That it says that when Paul speaks of that righteousness that was imputed unto him, it says, and the father of circumcision, which is Abraham, it said, but who also walked in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. In other words, it speaks of how Abraham was walking. He was walking in steps of faith because he had a spiritual determination. It didn't make a difference what anybody else did. But as for me and my house, Abraham said, we will serve the Lord. And so he sought to walk in spiritual faith, sought to walk in the steps of faith. And we are admonished to do the same thing. If we are in Christ, then we are to walk in that same faith of our father Abraham. We should be walking in the same steps of our father Abraham. To be determined, no matter what goes on about us, but have that determination that we can walk in that spiritual walk. That we can have that spiritual discernment. Yea, a spiritual determination that no matter what happens, I'm going to walk in the way of God. But not only was there a spiritual determination in the heart of Abraham, but there was a spiritual discourse. I want us to notice in Genesis again. In verses 19 to 23, it says again, for I know him. For I know him. That he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But again, Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? So here we get the whole context that I didn't share earlier. But it follows suit. That because Abraham had a spiritual discernment, that he had a spiritual determination, it would follow suit that he had a spiritual discord. In other words, he had a spiritual dialogue with God, where we can say he was praying before God. He had a spiritual discord, a dialogue, that he could talk to God. He could pray to the God of his salvation. And so he had this godly determination. And it followed with a godly discourse with his God. Praying before God. Setting his heart and his thoughts before God. And this teaches and shows us that because of this spiritual discourse that Abraham had with God, he could be what? He could be an intercessor. An intercessor for those in Sodom and Gomorrah. He could be one who would stand in the gap for them. And the application of this is that as godly fathers, we have the privilege of also having a spiritual discourse with God. We have the privilege of having that prayer time with God to be intercessors. To be intercessors for our wives, intercessors for our children, our siblings, our parents, our relatives, friends, neighbors, co-workers. I mean, Father, when's the last time you had a spiritual dialogue with your God? When's the last time you were an intercessor for your own children? May God grace you to stand in the gap for those around you as Abraham did. Because that spiritual dedication led to that spiritual discourse and dialogue. I have shared this verse before regarding my children when they were little. The Lord gave me this verse many years ago. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you in Lamentations 2:19. It says, arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward Him for the life of thy young children. Amazing. If you spend so much time, you know, oh Lord, help me with my job. Lord, help me with this. And you never pray for your own children? You never pray for your own wives? You never pray for your family? Well, I hope you pray for the church. I take it you pray for this wretched pastor. But above all, do you intercede for your family? If you don't intercede for your family, who's going to intercede for your family? And so we need to be reminded of this spiritual privilege that we have as a redeemed people. And the blessing and opportunity of prayer. Or if you wish, the blessing of a spiritual discourse, dialogue with God our Father. And therefore a spiritual sermon and a spiritual discourse begins thirdly with a spiritual dedication. Again, verse 19, it says, "For I know Him that He will command His children and His household after Him." The word command is the Hebrew kasvah, which means to charge or give commission, to give orders. It is a serious injunction that Abraham may instruct and direct his own children, yea, his entire household, because they also have servants, in such a solemn reminder to shun Sodom's wicked ways and to keep the way of the Lord, or if you wish, the way of Yahweh. Abraham does this by instructing his wife, instructing his children to do what? To walk in the way of God. To walk in the way of God. I mean, it's so clear to me regarding the aspect of what Abraham did. What does he say? "For I know Him that He will command His children and His household after Him. They shall keep the way of the Lord." So he did this. I mean, Abraham, above all things, was what spiritually dedicated to make sure his family would hear about the living and true God. I mean, it takes a special person to be spiritually dedicated to the things of God. I mean, again, what an awful responsibility we have before God as fathers in seeking to be what? Spiritually dedicated. You see, a dedicated father is one who fears God and keeps His commandments. It takes great conviction. It takes dedication, my dear ones. Oh, dear Father, we must be established and grounded in the faith, trusting, believing our God. I mean, we are commanded, everybody's commanded to fear God and keep His commandments. We're told there in Ecclesiastes 12. Even Moses, when he was rehearsing the law in Deuteronomy, says in Deuteronomy 5:29, "Oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So if you want to be a dedicated father, you must hone up to the responsibility before God. Parents, I remind you again, you are responsible for raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is not the government's duty, it is your duty to do this. And so a dedicated father will take heed of this responsibility and accountability to God. You know, again, the importance of just having devotions and reading with your children. You don't have to be a theologian. Well, I don't know. I've come to a verse. Well, guess what? When I had devotion with my kids, there were verses I didn't understand. We just read them and went to something else. Then maybe later on I might study it and come back and bring it up. But I'm not talking about being dedication, but being consistent. When's the last time you opened the Bible with your children? Fathers, if your children are young, please do that. Spend time with them in the Word. This is what God is saying about Abraham. Remember, this is not what Abraham said about himself. God said that about Abraham. God said, "For I know Him that He will command His children and His household." So it's not like, you know, Abraham bragging of himself. No, God bragging upon Abraham. And that's what I say. What did He say about you? What did He say about me? I'm not exempt from this. It's an awful responsibility to be a godly father. It takes that spiritual dedication, that spiritual discourse, and a spiritual decision to fear God and keep His commandments. And this is what it means to have a godly identification with your Heavenly Father. Secondly, a godly involvement with your family. Abraham's blessings extended beyond his relationship with the Lord as it permeated over to his family. Notice the last part again. Seeing that Abraham, at verse 18, Genesis 18:18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. The world would be blessed because of a man, of a godly man, of a godly father. I mean, what a privilege to be used by God as such an instrument. To be a blessing to others. To impact the lives of others. Fathers, you have the same responsibility. As fathers, you have this spiritual blessing, privilege before God, to have an impact upon your immediate family. I mean, God calls us to have an impact on the world. Yes, we're told to be salt and light to the world. We must do that, my dear ones. But the biggest impact you can have, Father, is the impact on your wife and the impact upon your children. I mean, it's one thing to have an impact in the world, but I'm going to tell you that if you ignore your formal duty of impacting your family first, I'm sorry to inform you, you're a hypocrite. Because your greatest and lifelong impact should be your family first and then the world. And oh God, the Lord used Abraham to do both, to bless the world, but what? Also bless his family. And may God grace us to be involved in the lives of our children. And we'll see this in three specific ways also. We are to be involved in our family by our spiritual counsel. We are to be involved in our family by our spiritual consecration. And we are to be involved in our family by our spiritual commitment. The Word of God commands us again. Or I should say that the word command, excuse me, in verse 19 also carries the idea of given a charge, but also issuing orders. In other words, a godly father is the one who is the head of the household. But not to be a dictator. I think some fathers take that out of complete context. Want their wives to be slaves. No, that's not what he's talking about. It is inset there that you would be a testimony, not a dictator. To rule by example, not just the tongue. Okay? Not just by your speech, but also by your steps. You see, a godly father has a special privilege to be involved in that spiritual counsel to our children. That we would instruct our children to obey the Word of God. And again, how much more to be involved in your children than to have devotions with them, teaching them. Again, short devotions, they don't have to be long. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, anything. Your children will remember that when they get old. They'll remember those special times. I mean, it doesn't have to be 3 hours long. You can just 5 minutes, take off the phone, turn off the TV, turn off every electrical device, turn off everything. We're going to read the Word. And that's all. And if you don't want to say anything, just at least read the Word of God. It will have an impact on them. You might not think it will, but it will. What a privilege again that God has given us the charge of sharing the Word of God with our own posterity. And yea, to the generation that follows. What immense joy to be able to share the truth with your children. And so their fathers, you only have one life to live. Live it to God. Live it for God. And live it before your family. But remember this also. Not only do you have one life to live, but your children will only be young ones. So teach them. Counsel them with godly advice. Mold the character while they're young. And so not only are we to be involved by our spiritual counsel, but also by our spiritual consecration. For I know that he will command his children and his household after him. It is that phrase, his household after him. That phrase, after him. In other words, it has the idea of a testimony, of leaving a spiritual legacy for our children to follow. In other words, it's not only our counsel, the words that we speak, but it's also our action. That is, our consecration before God, which is basically our character. Remember, our children. Father, please remember this. Our children will remember more your walk than your words. They will remember your walk than your words. And that's why you've got to be consecrated to God. Our walk must be both private and publicly in a godly manner. Again, we have been given this special privilege by God to mold our children in the ways of God as arrows in the hands of a mighty man. That's what he's speaking about. We only have our children once to mold them in such a manner. And so the importance of walking in integrity before our wives and children. Not just be a Christian at church. And then at home we're like devils. That's hypocrisy, my dear ones. A testimony of holy consecration is even more at home than anywhere else. Remember, not only must our speech be consecrated, but yea, our steps must also be consecrated before God. And we ought to walk in the steps of faith as Abraham did. As one writer says, quote, "What you do speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you say," unquote. Let me say that one more time in case you missed it. Quote, "What you do speaks so much louder that I cannot hear what you say," unquote. One of my favorite texts in the Bible is one that speaks of character. We know this, we sing this, when it says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after," what? "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." I mean, do your children see this conviction? Do they see this consecration in your heart? That no matter what, my daddy is always at church. When those doors are open, guess what? My daddy is at church. Do they see that consecration? That commitment? Oh, my dear fathers, you have an awful responsibility before God. And then thirdly, we are also to be involved by our spiritual commitment. Again, verse 19, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." We are to be involved in our family until the end. Our wives and our children must see our spiritual commitment so that they can also what? As we are to follow in the footsteps of Abraham, our children and our wives are to follow in our footsteps, my dear ones. And so this verse teaches us that we can invest. We can invest life to our children under the promises of God, knowing that in due time the Lord can bring a harvest that can be reaped for the glory of His name. What I'm saying that if we are committed to God, it's not going to end when the children leave the nest or when we die. Oh, no, no, no. It can continue. It can bear fruit even when we're gone. I believe this is part of the words there in Revelation. It says, "Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, and henceforth, yea, say the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." That even after we're long gone, we can have an impact on our children. I believe that we must be faithful to God. And if we are, He'll be faithful to us. And I believe that's the concept of the middle of the verse in 1 Samuel 2:30 when it says, when God says, "To them that honor me, I will honor them." And so, dear fathers, your commitment and loyalty to your family will continue to bear fruit long after we departed from this world. So we must persevere regarding our spiritual counsel, our spiritual consecration, and our spiritual commitment. And then thirdly and lastly, a godly investment for your future. You see, what Abraham did not realize was that one day, his relationship with God, his Heavenly Father, and that his relationship with his wife, and that his relationship with his children will pay spiritual dividends in the future. I mean, what a glorious spiritual investment in the bank of heaven. What a spiritual investment Abraham gave to the generations to come, to his children, to his children's children. I don't have time, but I would love to go to Genesis, I believe it's 26. Or just, I don't want to give you the wrong chapter. You go read it. Yeah, Genesis 26. When Isaac went and uncovered the wells of the Philistines. But see, what I'm saying is that Isaac followed in the footsteps of his father. It paid spiritual dividends. Abraham was dead, but now Isaac followed in his footsteps. Jacob followed in his footsteps. Yes, they stumbled, they followed, whatever. But what? They persevered. They continued. There was spiritual dividends. So, make a godly investment for the future. And so because of Abraham's godly integrity, it affected his future posterity. As a matter of fact, we can also say that you and I are recipients of Abraham's spiritual investment. Did you really understand what is said in the Scriptures? And Lord willing, we pray that one day our posterity, our children, our children's children, our children's children's children to the third, fourth generation can look back one day and thank God for our spiritual investment and time that we gave them. You see, Abraham's investment with his future. Was solid in three things. His investment for the future was assured by God's promises. It was assured by God's presence. And it was assured by God's power. Assured by God's promises. Again, verse 19. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. They will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of. That last phrase. Assured by God's promises, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. So this teaches, I believe, the promises of God. That the promises of God are yea and in him. God is as good as His Word, my dear ones. I mean, when we see spiritual investment of our lives as we give to God our lives and try to be honoring unto Him and to our families, I believe we can rest knowing that God would honor our actions. If we honor Him, He will honor us. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it. Let our hearts be set upon God's Word, His promises. Let us be assured of His promises as Abraham was. Those precious words again in Romans 4. Speaking about Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. So let us be assured by God's promises. But also, quickly, let us be assured by God's presence. Again, it says, for I know that he will command his children and his household after him. They would keep the way of the Lord. Again, the word Lord here, capital letter, is Jehovah, if you wish, Yahweh. And so he refers himself to Jehovah or Yahweh as the self-existing one. The one who fills all things and sees all things and knows all things. Abraham knew that he was being watched over by the one who is always there. That is, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. I mean, what a blessing. What a blessing to dwell with the living God and true God who knows intimately. God knows everything about me. That's good and that's bad. Don't laugh too loud because it's the same thing for you. Yes, He knows us intimately, yet He loves us still. And He refuses to leave us. But after you have known God, but rather I'm known of God. And is that not what God said of Abraham? For I know Him. What a blessing to be known of God. That God would say of you and me, for I know Him. And so we can be assured of God's promise, God's presence, but then thirdly, God's power. Again, the last phrase, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which He had spoken of him. God says so clearly that He will bring upon Abraham these precious promises, these blessings. And only a God, the only God with omnipotent power can promise and yea, fulfill this. You see, we serve the same God that Abraham served. The God who is able to do everything He has promised. Yea, even more. If God promised to bless Abraham's posterity, brethren, He can also bless our posterity. Again, only a God with such power can perform this. Turn to Isaiah 44 quickly. Again, this is one of those promises that God gave to my heart, and I can only speak for myself regarding these verses. And you know who taught me to read the Bible in such a manner? Not to be foolish. Don't be foolish. Just claim this, this, and this. But reading and studying and praying and knowing that God gives you something specific. My dear brother Gordon Bayless. Boy, do I miss him. He had such a spiritual mind. Such an insight on so many things. And he's the one that, and I'm glad he did it while my children were still young, to impress upon me to claim things for my family, for my children. And so I give him all the credit for this. And this is one of the ones that the Lord blessed me in my daily praying and just reading. And I don't have to explain to you how God quickened this to my heart, but He did. Notice what it says again in Isaiah 44. Yet, now here, verse 1, O Jacob, my servant. And I know he's speaking to Jacob. He doesn't say Joe Maldonado, okay? I understand that. Yet now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen, thus saith the Lord, that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jerusalem, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and upon my blessings upon thine offspring. And I claim that for my God, for my seed, for my offspring, my dear ones. And they shall spring up among the grass as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, beside me there is no God, and who, as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appoint the ancient people, and the things that are coming, and the things shall come, let them show unto them, fear ye not, neither be afraid, have not I told thee from the time that thou hast declared it, you are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Because He is a God with great power. With great power. That God would quicken to the heart of those who are godly followers that seek to walk in the ways of God with such integrity and look for the Lord to give you a special promise to your heart and to your soul. He gave me another one, if you might be sharing it with you as we end in Psalm 102. And again, all I can tell you, I'm speaking of my own heart, of myself. In Psalm 102, and verse 24. I said, Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. The years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and the years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. And so, I'm going to trust God. believe what God has given to my heart. You go to God and ask Him to give you a promise. Ask Him to quicken it to your heart. Don't be doing this stuff in the Bible, pointing your finger and just going, no, spend time on it. Put some tears on the words. Pour your heart out. Ask God to give you something that you can hold on to it. As a matter of fact, in the same context of this Psalms 102, He gave me verses for this church here in verse 13 and 16. And then I have to go to verse 20 and then the groaning of my own heart and my soul for the blessings of God to this church. Go read it on your own time. Go read Psalm 2 later on. But I'm sharing you that you can go and claim things for God, not in foolishness, my dear ones, but in true sincerity of heart. God is powerful, and God is able to perform and fulfill what He has promised, because the Scripture says in Ephesians 3:20, now unto Him that is able to do what exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? According to the power that now worketh in us. What a blessing that we can be assured of God's promises, we can be assured of God's presence, and we can be assured of God's power. In simple words, our future is saved in the hand of our great God. Oh, dear fathers, invest everything you have in your family, in your wife, in your church. Be committed. Commit yourself to God to be the father that He wants you to be. By faith, fathers believe that God, He will fulfill what He has promised so that one day you can see the fruit of His promises for His glory. And so as we end, again, fathers, I admonish you, live up to your God-given responsibility before God. Use the spiritual blessings, and privileges that He has given to you. Thank God for the privilege of even being called a son of God, that you can call unto Him, Heavenly Father, Abba Father. When the going gets tough as the father and the family, you go on and say, oh, Daddy, I'm a father. I need help. Lay hold of that special relationship with your God so that you can have that special relationship with your children and with your family. Be a David. Be a man after God's own heart. Be the man who will fulfill God's design for fathers. Be intimate with God. And so be involved in investing spiritual dividends for your family. Invest your life for the future. Why? These are your blessings. These are your privileges. And may God grace you to be the father He wants you to be. And let us conclude again in that blessed text in Joshua 24. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, so be it. But choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwelt. But as Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Woo! I like that. That's conviction. That's commitment. That no matter what, guess what? We will serve the Lord. And I can promise you, your children will see that passion in your heart. That you're committed, that no matter what, no matter if the rug is pulled underneath us, God just pulled everything underneath us. But yet, my daddy was committed to his God. No matter what happened, we still serve the living and true God. Oh, my dear one, take advantage of those spiritual privileges and blessings that God has given to you. That it can be said of you. For what? For I know Him. I know Him. The God know you. I'm not going to read it, but some of you, I wrote a poem for Happy Father's Day. You can have it if you want it. But my dear ones, don't lose sight, fathers, of that utmost responsibility God has called you to. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and your mercies. Lord, help us to understand that unbelievable responsibility that we have. at being fathers. That even one day we shall give an account to God as fathers. Help us to understand this. To appropriate the privileges and the blessings that have been given to us by God. And yes, we shall fail miserably at times. But let us persevere. Not to give up, not to wave the white flag, but to persevere. That no matter what happens, to have that godly conviction that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I pray that you work these things in our hearts. For we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen.